Welcome. Good morning. Love is in the house, and the house is packed. Amen. Vacation Bible School is right around the corner. Mom is here. There she is. Alma's in the back, straight down the middle. We are going to do this, and it's going to be big. That's how we do it. We have beach baptism right around the corner. You guys heard about that today. It's going to be big. We want things big. God's church is big. We want people to know something's happening here as a result of God is happening here. Amen? He's a big God. He is good. You just got done singing. He's good. He's big. Let's not hide it. Let's not keep it secret. It is so fun to be here. Sunday is like a family reunion. Amen? We even have some Tennesseans in the house. Woo! Yeehaw! Chattanooga, that's where I'm from, but they're from Nashville. That's okay. Music capital. And a very big thank you to Dan, his beautiful wife, Kevin, for the donation of the rooftop the other night and a chunk of the youth. We had 16 show up the other night. It was really great. We have a brand new youth group that's going on here. And guess what? I'm telling you, there's more. Matt's got it going on downstairs. The Holy Spirit's showing up with middle schoolers all over the place. We're seeing things on Front Street, people's stories, even in the Marlin Club and other places. There is connection. Jesus is showing up, and there's story all over the place. I invite you to be a part of all of it. God's church is moving as a result of God moving. Regardless of what you see on Fox or CNN or NBC, I'm letting you know, if you break it down, you look at your immediate world, God is here. He is in Avalon, and he is moving. And I hope he gets on those boats, and I hope we take it over to the mainland, and they feel it too. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we just prayed, I invite you into this moment and into your scripture. May things come alive today. May story really go where it needs to go, even personal story. May people that are here, even in the seeker column, that are just looking and checking this whole God thing out, find what they're looking for. May those stumbling and those that have just been in and out of their relationship, it would feel like, really firmly plant their feet and find out there is a Savior. Man, I've been saved from so much. And may those who are sold out look and see what an opportunity to not only get pumped up, but to turn around and invite others into this incredible story and this incredible journey. We thank you for July. We thank you for Avalon. What a beautiful place out here in the Pacific Ocean to do church. You're the giver of all good things, and we start with thanking you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, you were given an outline. If you want to check it out, you can. You should have a pen, too. The idea on this whole thing about increasing confidence versus condemnation has come through a very personal story and a personal appetite. I have had quite a bit of both. I wouldn't say I've had enough of the confidence because a chunk of my life was literally living under religious spirit and duty and obligation. Those words, like a wet blanket being thrown on you this morning. Condemnation, another one of those words, you know, that finger pointing. I've lived through some of that. And so these series of little messages here that come out of the story of my life has found hope in the gospel of Christ. It's found hope in the person of Christ. Amen? That's where it comes from. I have faith, but what's the hope look like? And that's where we're going. The idea that this, you know, it really came from meeting a lot of young people here in this town. There's something going on in their eyes. You can see this lack of confidence and how they live. They have a hard time even making eye contact in a conversation. And they actually have to take classes in high school to help them with a job interview. How do I handle a job interview and show my confidence that I have skill to do this job? It shows in their face. Last week we talked about how because of a lack of confidence, people like to wear other people's clothes or wear a mask, perhaps. They act as if they're somebody that they really are not, and they put on a mask. And the pain, it's like kind of a fake life. It's just this pose. I've been there. And a lot of times in the business world, the higher up you go up the ladder, you just want people to only see a certain part of your image, but not who you really are. But God wants you to realize this. You're an original masterpiece. You're not a carbon copy. We talked about what it means to live with confidence and to literally think of the potential of change in your life or being a changed life. If you don't learn how to live with confidence now, many, many, many of my peers as adults are not confident as a result. So as a young person, you want to get there. As someone who is approaching middle age, possibly, you want to look and see, does God have room to excavate the foundation of who I am? And as a result, pull to the surface the stuff He wants to work on so that He can build a real foundation that's solid and true and begin a work of kingdom in our life. Whatever kingdom you're over. Some of you are business owners. That's your kingdom. You have employees underneath you looking to you. Some of you are teachers. Some of you work for a company, but you've moved up the ranks, and your kingdom are those underneath your leadership. Some in here are parents, and you know your kingdom seems a little out of control at times. But God teaches us from a foundation that He wants to build on what kingdom should look like and who He wants to make out of you. What kind of man do I want to be? Okay? You've discovered the answer to, you know, do I have what it takes? But now, what kind of man do I want to be? What kind of mom do I want to leave as a legacy? What kind of legacy behind? These are things that come into our message today. He doesn't want us to live our life with our heads down, with insecurity. He wants us to be original masterpieces, not looking down. Just so many people waking up this morning going, oh my gosh, it's Sunday, instead of, it's Sunday, because of some mistakes they've made. I believe this message today is vitally important. Your understanding of God and who He is, no matter where you are at all, no matter where in your faith journey, your understanding of God oftentimes, though, check this out, okay? And I say this cautiously, but I do say it, okay? Oftentimes, our relationship with God is tied into our relationship with our earthly father. Now, don't check out on me, okay? Stay with me here. It's related. How you perceive God often is directly related to what you think of your earthly father. There's no escaping that. That's the way this is set up. And what I want to talk to you about are some misconceptions that we may have of our relationship with God. Isn't it true that we go through life with misconceptions of other people? Nod your head. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I mean, you may have, you're sitting here, you're in line at the boat, and there's like people four or five up in front of you, you're like, oh, it's that person, you know. And then all of a sudden, there's one seat left on the boat, and who is it next to? Yeah. And about an hour and 5 minutes later, you're like, that was pretty cool. They're not so bad. And they're thinking the same thing of you. But your time with them, your misconception goes away. You can change. We look at somebody and develop what we think and who they are. A lot of times we do this with young people. And they may look like they're a part of a social club or a clique. You hang around with them. You kind of put a label on them, unfortunately. And then you get to know them and you're like, what's going on with that? Okay? Admit it. When you walk in, you have this total misconception that I am a bodybuilder. No, I'm not, okay? I realize some of you think it's true. Actually, that would be my son, and he's pretty much in beast mode over there, but not dad, not dad. We have these misconceptions, and wouldn't it be fair to assume this? Wouldn't it be fair to assume that we've had misconceptions about God? Four that I've heard from you. Here they are. Number one, God is distant. Write it in. God is distant. That's a big misconception. You think that God is distant because maybe your earthly father has checked out, or he is distant. He's either left you, or maybe he passed away when you were younger. Some of you are living with your dad, but your dad may be emotionally distant, like disconnected. I see it all the time, okay? Not so long ago, I was in Antonio's, and or, you know, a place like that. But I remember specifically where I was. And a father came in, and a son, and just
Dad sits down, starts reading an Islander, and just the phone, the whole deal, the paper. And their son or daughter is just kind of sitting there, just checked out right next door because Dad's checked out. You can tell there's no emotion there. Just kind of flatlined there. They're emotionally distant. Some of you feel that God, as a result, is also distant, possibly. He's out there. Maybe he's got this world spinning. He created it, but he checked out. Built it, created it, and checked out. Number two, misconception. God is demanding. Okay? God is demanding. Kind of this drill sergeant in heaven. He wants us to straighten up, tidy up our clothes, do different things like that because our earthly father is so demanding all the time. I am definitely guilty of saying tidy up in my house. But this is a bit far. This is taking it to the next level. Okay? Number three, God is a deadbeat. He isn't interested in you. He is interested in bigger things than what you have going on in your life. You have a hard time believing that God will really care about the issues in your life. I love the opening clip. Reed, Janaea, you nailed it. Just looking at the way this pastor reflected on what was stolen from him. And not only did he give it back, he gave him the candlesticks too. We're going there this morning. Hang in there. Right now we're just looking at the misconceptions. Brilliant clip of the film. Anybody seen that movie before? Okay, one of Liam Neeson's. This is huge. Number four, God is dangerous. Because maybe your dad has been unpredictable, possibly. You've always tried to please him. Just dangerous. You don't know, where do I stand? You come to church, possibly for only one reason. And that's, you think, you know, to please God, maybe for one more week. Maybe he'll smile on you at that point. Total misconception about God. Gallup poll says that 70% of Americans, 76% when asked, what do you think the biggest issue or problem facing America today? Okay, 76% of Americans said, the lack of a father in a home. Those are the biggest issues. Okay, literally leading to problems in our world. Only one-third of Americans surveyed said they had a good relationship with their father. That's a small number. Do you think that's going to make a difference on how you're going to view God? Everybody, you better believe it is. Yeah. When we talk about God as a Heavenly Father, of course, okay, it's going to affect us. I read something this week that talked about a major study on atheists. You are going to be fascinated by this, okay? People that don't believe in God, okay? Famous atheists, Voltaire, Karl Marx, let's just throw Madeleine Murray O'Hare in there, okay? I'm not talking about Jose Hernandez at your school that says he's an atheist. I'm not talking about him, okay? I'm talking about big-time atheists who have actually written books. These are huge, okay? He has studied all these atheists, and what he's found is that they all have one common denominator. These are major names in our history books. All of them had a terrible relationship with their dad. They've even written about that. Karl Marx said, I despise my father. Then he taught that destruction of religion is the way to societal happiness after that, okay? Madeleine Murray O'Hare, the most famous American atheist that we know today, okay, when I was in high school, this name was all over the place. She was very prevalent, all right? She tried to kill her dad twice with a butcher knife, and in her autobiography, she said, I will dance on your grave. Okay? The issue of prayer in school. And anything having to do with God in school, Madeleine Murray O'Hare is the number one atheist in America. These people hated their fathers. Okay? There's something fueling this. Okay? You think that there's some roots in the idea of God? Okay? As a heavenly father, of course there are. And these are big issues. When you can't trust God as a heavenly father, you're going to lack confidence in living. That's where I'm going with this. Your confidence level isn't there when you can't trust God. You think, I'm not going to surrender my life to this org, this monster, this God who doesn't care about me or even know anything about me. So let's go to the Bible. Let's go to the source of wisdom And let's take a look at Romans 8. This is huge, okay? This is where we're at. I told you last week for this series, we're spelling this verse out. We're looking at these series of scriptures. If you don't have a Bible, they're actually right in front of you, some of which are right on the pew in front of you. Feel free, or on your phone, some of you got the app, go there, whatever you'd like to look at translation-wise. I encourage you to have your own personal copy of scriptures. We have them all over the room, even on the screen. Okay, but what I find out in Romans 8 is that God introduces himself to us as our Father. He starts there. I want you to know who I am. And so he approaches you as Father. Once again, don't check out. Stay with me. I know your mind's going a million places right now if we talked about earthly fathers. Stay with me, okay? God is introducing himself as our Heavenly Father. And I want you to give a few ways here that I think, when we change our view about God, it will change our life. It'll actually change the way we're living. For confidence to increase, I need to see God as this. Number one, guiding. Guiding. He is right there pointing to you. Every single person in this room is faced with a ton of decisions all the time. I couldn't tell you how many decisions I even made in the last hour. And some of you are just like that, even coming to church. Your cell phone is loaded with a to-do list, people demanding of you. They need to know, are you available? I need something from you, okay? The Bible reveals God as the God who wants to guide you. Look at Romans 8:14. Great verse. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Circle led. God doesn't want to point you. Point is a scarecrow, so to speak. Some of you have this view of God, that he's a scarecrow type, big goofy look, and says, hey, go that way, kid. Parent, do this type thing. That idea of God. He doesn't point you. The word is led. Okay? The house is packed today. There are very few seats here. And as a result, as the service gets longer, I've told Michael, just make sure you lead people to an open seat. Otherwise, you're going to be like, I'm going to the front row. Are you serious? You know? Michael leads you, especially when people are standing. It's important. You understand, there is a seat there. I have a destination. I know where I'm going. There's confidence that Michael's going to get me where I'm going. God says, I know where you need to go. Follow me. Let's go here. Okay. Years ago, while where I grew up was a barrier island of Florida. Born in Tennessee, but raised in Florida. And so I'm very used to islander life, but we had hurricanes to deal with, a little different than a heat wave. To get to my friend's house, we would windsurf and paddle or swim. To get to the docks, we'd go to their dock to visit our friends. That's how we connected with them. And so I learned to windsurf at a very, very young age. And as a result of learning to do that, started to get competitive in it, and other things came up with that, and I had a lot of fun in races. And so when my first kid came along, I'm like, Alex, you're going to learn how to windsurf. He had a blast, man. He had his own board and his sail. I was sponsored, so I got our sponsor to give him. We had some neat little stuff with a hippopotamus on his sail. He had so much fun. And we learned in some of the backwaters of Florida where things were still and calm, little oyster bed areas where it was fairly flat. But then one day I took him out into the Gulf, and I said, let's see where we can take this thing. And he would sit on the board. You can barely see it in this photo, but he's actually sitting on top of the board. And as we started off, occasionally he'd get a little more confident. He would stand up on the board, and we would be hauling. I'm talking, my wife would barely be able to see us out there, 5, 6, 7 miles, way out in the middle of nowhere out in the ocean, just flying. And he'd stand up confident by climbing up my leg. And then he would grab my elbow, okay? And sometimes the wind would really kick in, and I'd harness in, and I'd just lay back. And sometimes he just was like, I can lay back too. And he'd let go and hit the water at about 25 to 30 miles an hour in some extremely deep water. And, you know, he's 6 to 8 years of age, just a little guy. And as a result, he'd get pretty ticked. And I'd try to spin that thing around on a dime, but, you know, it's up to the wind in a lot of ways. And I'd sometimes not be able to spin it, and I'd have to jump in and swim over and pull him back over. He'd let me know, Dad, you let go of me. I'd say, son, I didn't let go of you. You were holding me. You let go of me. hold my hand. Let's do it again. He said, no, 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 no. You hold my hand, Dad. There's a difference. See, when you're looking for God and you just think, I need him right now, but I don't need him right now. I need him right now. I can control how much God I need. And you let go. There's a difference. He comes and goes. And catastrophe happens. Tough stuff happens. You fall off. You may hit going very fast. Something big happens in your life. I know it happened to a young lady in our dream team group that serves here with some stuff that happened in an accident with her mother. Stuff happens very quickly where you fall off. You need somebody holding you at that point. There's a difference in being connected. That's the point. He wanted me under his circumstances. And when he decided to just relax, it wasn't the same. He wasn't harnessed in. By doing it the other way, he's not going to fall. You're not going to stumble. God's got a grip on you. He's not a distant God. He wants to guide us. He wants to hold your hand. Leading means he's holding our hand. He's in front of us. He's been there. That's why the God-man, Jesus, is so important to look at. He navigated all these things that we struggle with. He navigated flattery. He navigated opposition. He navigated religious spirit. He navigated prostitution and relationships with people that had given up on their life. All the way to the cross till he could say the words, "It is finished." God wants to guide you. Number two, God is a gentle father. This is rough for some of you, but look at it. Don't check out. He's a gentle father. If we told the truth, you'd admit that many of us, okay, we're afraid. We are afraid of God. Many of us. We just are. I don't think we need to be afraid of God. Some of you say, doesn't the Bible say to fear God? What it says. That fear means to have an awe, an appreciation, a reverence, an amazement of who God is and what he's up to. It's not like I'm afraid of him. The fear means to be blown away at how great he really is. God's a gentle God. Romans 8:15. Don't blow me off. Look at this verse. Here it is right here. So you shouldn't be like cowering, fearful slaves. Put a bracket around that. By the way, that's fear, okay? He says, don't be afraid, cowering like a slave, thinking that God's going to wipe you out. You should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted, circle adopted, into his family, calling him Abba, Father. Circle Abba. Abba is an Aramaic term that some people say is daddy. It's not daddy, it's dada. What's the difference? It's even more intimate than saying daddy, dada. Okay? It's a little baby's terms. New words. In Aramaic, they would say mama, which is mommy. Okay? Mama. At the beginning of infancy, mama, dada. He says, cry out to me, Abba. Cry out to me instantly. God doesn't want us to cower. He wants us to cuddle. I know where guys are going with us right now. Okay. When I use the word cuddle, ladies, you go, all right, bring it on. Guys, you're going, cuddle? Whatever happened to that wild men stuff you talk about all the time? I mean, come on. Cuddle? What's the deal with that? Come on. I've told you before, early on in my marriage, my wife said, Andrew, I just wish we could cuddle more. But I've got other ideas of what we should be doing. Cuddling's great. But let's go. She wants to cuddle more. Guys, I think cuddling is just as productive here. Guys, I know you have a hard time with this image. And some of you are checking out even as we speak. Hang in there. When I say God wants to be gentle with you, he doesn't want to cower. He wants to cuddle with you. Remember, if your dad didn't grow up in the house with you when you were a little boy, that you just wanted to cuddle with your dad, that feeling of safety. Okay, great image there. Wrapping an arm around you or a leg or something in a department store. That idea of cuddling, that's where I'm going with this. I had a portion of my father. As I got older and demands on the family were greater, he checked out on me. He wasn't an alcoholic or anything like that, but he was addicted to work. The leading salesman of the Southeast for IBM. Very, very busy man, constantly starting new companies, including the IBM, all that you see in the Atlanta, Georgia area, and then eventually Tampa, Florida. He wasn't there for much of my youth. When he was present, but he wasn't present for much. And it hurt. And I grew up with a lot of unanswered questions, a lot of validation missing, affirmation on my life as a young man that was needed. I needed help with that. I wasn't aware that God offered all of that. I needed to be led to that. I had some great men who stacked hands in my life that came about in my story and said, I would love to show you what this masculine journey looks like. And they embraced a very young, immature youth pastor who needed to embrace God as Father. Y'all tracking with me? It started with gentle. Because when Dad was home, it was all about his to-do list. Let's get it done. What I needed to know is he wanted to hug me. He wanted me for who I was. Abba. Now, where you are as a congregation, that thought of cuddling with your dad, maybe you think, I don't think so. But God the Father wants us to call him Abba, Daddy, that intimate relationship. Is your God a happy God? Do you know what makes God happy? Take a wild guess. You. I'll say it again. You. Somebody asked, why do you tell so many stories about your kids? Because I love them. I'm proud of them. They're the highlight of my life. I can't think anything I'd rather talk about. When they come into a room, it lights up for me. That's my kid. I light up. I want to talk about them. What makes God happy? You. You make God happy. He is overjoyed by your presence. And some of you are going, I don't make God happy. You have no clue what you're talking about, Pastor. I blow it all the time. You don't even know what I did last night, brother. No, you don't. You're part of God's creation. You're a child of God. If you have a relationship with Him, you make Him happy. You're His child. I had you circle the word adopted. Some of you are adopted, and you sometimes go through life with these questions. What happened that my real parents gave me away? I don't get it. But the people I know that have adopted kids, good friends, including a pastor friend of mine that started a brand new congregation. He also owns two Chick-fil-A's. That helps, too, to meet people. He says these words to his newly adopted kids, finally, you're here. It's a joy. It's an excitement. This week, I met a young man who was adopted into a family. A beautiful young man. He was actually the highlight of our youth night. He was just all over the place, man. Just taking in Avalon. Pizza. Carried the box, like, sideways. You didn't know how to carry a pizza box. So celebrated by family. Immediately accepted by the teenagers in the community. It's an excitement. You're here, finally. The addition we've been looking for the fam. What makes God happy is you. He's a gentle father. Look at Zephaniah 3:17. Great verse. For the Lord your God has arrived to live among you. Look at that. He's a mighty Savior. He'll rejoice over you with great gladness. With His love, He'll calm your fears. That's the guiding. That's the guiding. He'll exalt over you by singing a happy song. Stop right there. Think about that. Do you read that? God sings a happy song over us? Again, guys, I realize that this may sound a little silly, okay? God sings songs about me? What's that? What it says. I can see it. When my youngest, Grace, was little, we lived in Florida, she'd be in the car. She'd say, Dad, sing me one of those little rhymey songs you'd sing. She wasn't old enough to go to school yet. Grace is so cool. And I'd start singing, Grace is cool, someday going to school. I'd just make up something, I don't know, all right? It was a little cheesy. But she'd sit there and she'd laugh over these stupid songs. And I'd sing them over her. You know why? They overwhelmed her. She just wanted more of them. God sings songs about you. Loves you so much, He rejoices over you. I don't know what it sounds like, but she just wanted Dad to sing. And we'd be making up who knows what. The other kids had to go to school. And we'd be in the van. Or we'd do something together. Abba concept literally changes everything here. Go there. It changes everything here. Okay? You're His creation, you're His child. I look around this room, I see some of you have grown up in this church. You've been here for 15, 20, 30 years. Been coming here a long time. Every week of your life, maybe to some extent, God is still distant. Maybe. Still demanding. He's still out there. If you can get your arms around this Abba concept, it will change your life. God wants personal, intimate, affectionate relationship. He is all over it, man. He wants it with you. I've said it before. God doesn't want you to be religious. He wants you to have a relationship. And those of you who are seekers, if you're looking for religion, you've come to the wrong building. It's not what this church is about. We don't teach religion. We teach the Bible. And what it says is this, to have a relationship with God. That's who He is. When you get your arms around this concept, it changes the way you pray. Did you know that? Think about it for a minute. How you're talking to God changes the way you pray. I've had some of you come up to me with guilty faces. When I pray at night, before I go to bed, sometimes I fall asleep, Pastor. Is that okay? Like it's the worst thing, and I'm trying to pray to God, and I can't even keep enough interest. You feel guilt over falling asleep while you're praying. How many have done that? Raise your hand. Oh my gosh. Look around the room. Okay? And you're waking up in the morning going, did I sign off on that prayer? You know? I do that. I do it all the time. You know it. I can't remember if I said amen or whatever. You're feeling guilty. What a better way to fall asleep. Everybody said it. One, two, three. Amen. What a better way to fall asleep if you see this Abba concept. Crawling into God's lap. When you hold your kids, I love it when they fall asleep. They're like, I'm here. I made it. Kind of talking a little bit. Then all of a sudden their eyes start rolling back, you know. I've seen it all my life. The NyQuil effect takes place that we put in their food. I'm just kidding. Did not do that. We talked about that. But I like that feeling when they fall asleep. And except when two of them do it, or you're at Disney and you have three of them doing it, and a diaper bag and everything else. I don't like that feeling. But when you don't have your arms around this Abba concept, this whole deal, when you're praying, you think you have to say some kind of formula. You think God is in heaven, you know. Fee, fi, fo, fum, I smell the words of an unworthy one, you know. He's up there and he's just after you all this time. Abba changes his whole thing. Did I sign off on my prayer? It doesn't matter. Did I pray about everything? It doesn't matter. He knows your heart. How did the conversation start and how it ends isn't up to you. Just get to the lap of God. One time I did a series on parenting. It was a while ago, but I talked to many parents about what makes a good parent. And I shared a study that was done many, many years ago. And I'm going to bring this up because it's still pretty interesting. It was done of preschool children. And it seemed like they were studying the children, but they weren't studying the children at all. They were studying the parents. So they took the parents and the kids into two groups, okay? And the anxious parents, they separated with relaxed parents. That's just the way this would go. And the anxious parents sat on a couch and watched their kids do minor things like putting sticks into different holes and whatnot. There were different options they could put it in. They pretended they were trying to test the kids' IQ, where the stick should go inside the holes of these little blocks. They put the parents they knew who were anxious over here, the ones that were biting their nails, literally freaking out. Pass this test, and you'll get into Stanford someday. You know, they just have this control factor. They're anxious. They're freaking out. The other parents are like, I'm just happy my kid can hold a stick. You know, I don't care. They're cheering them on. It's almost 100% of the study. The kids with relaxed parents did best. My son's even had to say it to me since home from college, Dad, you just need to relax. I'm an adult now. He's right. He's right. And I've had to say, I'm sorry. I forgot. my 19-year-old. But he's right. I do need to. I go there. You do too. There is no perfect dad. There is no perfect mom. Each one of us here as parents will wound our kids somehow. We must have God the Father to continue fathering us and then offer that to our kid to say, I'm sorry I failed you. God won't. Forgive me. But look to your Heavenly Father through this absence here. I had to have that conversation with my dad when he was 82. He's now approaching 90. I didn't know how to start it. But it started basically with just being a good listener. I love when my dad calls me now. Every word he has to say, I hang on it. Hey, bud. Opening monologue. When I was zipping on the island to get some fast cash coming in for some rent, I remember going across and I'd dial in a cell phone, my dad, and I'd put him on speakerphone and I'd put it in that little zippy pouch they have right there. And I'm like, Dad, I'm getting ready to zip. And he'd do 3, 2, 1. And I'd step off the platform and hear this, shh, 10 seconds. And I'd arrive on the other side. You hear the clanging of the trolleys. And my dad would be like, son, are you there? And I'd pause just to freak him out. It's fun. I'm here, Dad. Doggone it, man. Say something next time, It's all good. It's good. He's there. He's cheering you on. He's cheering on. Tell something about our view of God. If we have a view of God that he's sitting in this celestial heavenly couch biting his nails so anxious you're going to do everything right, it's totally different. He's not. He's clapping. He's smiling. This is one of my favorite images of this entire sermon. Thank you, Gina. There it is. I love this image. It kind of reminded me of that little seawall in front of the pancake cottage there. Just that little section you can walk out on. Some of us have stood out on that and jumped in when the tide rolls in. And just to imagine looking up going, he's got me. He's for me. Some of you, I know, your minds are working. And you go a little further and say, well, if that's my God, then I can live any way that I want to. Right? That's not true. If this is really your view of God, that he cares about me, he's for me, you're going to grow closer to him faster. And listen to this. If you grow faster, you're going to see God's role in your life. You're going to be more confident. And because you're going to understand more about him, not only does God delight in me, but you can delight in serving him and pleasing him. I want to please my Father. I don't want to check out on him. I'm not going to use him. He's my Father. He's cheering me on. I'm going to walk God's way, not the world's way. This is too good. I don't want less. I don't want to hold on and let go. I want to be held. There's a difference. And I realize that some of you have gone through some great pain with your parents. I respect that, and you're hearing it from the pulpit. I realize that. Great pain. I hear it every week. I hear it in many conversations. You've gone through tremendous pain as a father, not as a pastor, but just as a father. I will tell you right now this morning from where I stand, I'm very sorry about that. I'm very sorry about that. You don't deserve that pain. Some of you don't deserve what you've had to deal with in life. Nobody should deserve the ways they've been treated, possibly terribly, and I'm very sorry about that. But God is bigger than that. And I know that may be hard to comprehend right now, but look at this verse in Psalms 27:10. It says this, even my father and mother abandoned me. The Lord, what? Altogether, the Lord? Bank on it. David nailed it. And look at what he had going in his life, right? You're in good company. When I think about the amount of love that I have for my kids, and I used to tell people when my first child was born, I felt so in love with him, I'd say it to my wife, I don't know if we could love. I don't know if we can have any more kids. I love this kid so much. He was our first. I don't know if we could love anybody as much as I love Alex. And for almost 3 years, I poured out all this fatherly love to him. And all of a sudden, Maddie was born. All of a sudden. I found this new love I had never had. And I understand she's on a boat this afternoon. I'm going to come. I'm freaking out. I never knew I could love her as well. Then all of a sudden, Harrison was born. I found an even greater love. Freaked me out. My gamer. Only one Chi Man. And then all of a sudden, Grace. Explosive love. Right there with me. Dad, what do you got going? Let's just go. I can't explain this as a dad. As a human, my love is finite. This means it's going to run out. But God, His love is infinite. And He looks at you and goes, no way. Devontae, no way. Michael, no way. Jericho, no way. Dan, blown away. Countless love. Put your name in the spot. He's not playing favorites this morning. He is right there. Romans 8:16, great verse. You can look at that in your notes. As a human, my love is finite, though, but not God's. He loves us all. That's pretty incredible. Whether you're Asian or you're from the Mediterranean, it's pretty incredible. Whether you're here from America, South America, Central America, think about it. You look at this map. Only God. Let's see Him as a generous Father. Romans 8:17, write that in. Since we are His children, we share His treasure, circle His treasure. For everything God gives to His Son is ours. Did you catch that? Circle that word, ours. Everything. But if we're to share His glory, well, we must also share His suffering. Your Bible translation might not say ours. It might say co-heirs. Bring it. Circle that one too. I love it. He says, everything we have, we are co-heir. Like when I married Shelley. Okay? I became an heir to her estate. Shh. Wasn't much. But I definitely didn't marry her for her money. Okay? Wasn't there. Now, some of you guys know Levi. Now, Levi married into some bucks. Okay? Amanda's got a very wealthy grandfather. And he's doing pretty good. Doing pretty good. That's not the case here and what I'm talking about. It's not becoming, when you look at the way you have married into someone, I want you to think in terms of what you have got yourself into. When you fall into Jesus' lap, God says, you get what my children have. You get what my child has. In a biblical way, the Bible says He wants you to share His blessings. Everything God wants to give Jesus, track with me here, is ours. 2 7-year-olds were downstairs in Sunday school class. They were writing down their birthdays. One wrote down April 8th, and the other wrote down April 21st. And the church worker looked and said, you're both 7 years of age, and you're brothers. I don't get it. Then she thought, is one of you adopted? And the kid said, yeah, but I don't know which. We've asked our dad, but he says, I forget. When I heard that, I thought, the dad says, I love you both the same. That's what God does when He looks at me and you. Like, now, is that Andrew Hobbs or is that Jesus? I forget. You laugh at that. But if you're a Christian, He does the exact same thing with you. When you give your life to God, Jesus comes into our lives and God sees the righteousness, which is right about Jesus. That we become co-heirs to the Son. I want to introduce you to someone this morning. If you're first time here today, he was reflecting with me this week about his first time in a church. He was 13 years of age, and he went to a church at Christmas. He asked God two questions: who are you, and how am I doing? And as he put it, God decided to answer the second question first. One night on a baseball field, God met him in a conversation. Please give a welcome to my good friend, Tuvia.
Is that on? It's on. Andrew, I don't know what you need me for. That was great. Yeah, that's a picture of where I come from. I tell people I look like your average white guy, but I'm not. It's because I'm raised in, I'm Jewish. We make up barely 1% of the American population today, just a little over 1%. Guy on the right side of that picture is my grandfather. With his own eyes, he saw his father murdered in a pogrom because people hated Jews in that part of Russia. And so he fled with two brothers that came to North America. They went to Canada, and he met his wife, who was also fleeing for her life from the same village. And they married in Canada, and That's my dad on the left side. He was a physician and became the head of the Santa Clara County Medical Society in Silicon Valley. And a little dweeby guy in the middle, that's me. I was 13 years old. That was what was called my bar mitzvah. We were raised in the traditions of American Judaism. And everything that I learned was we're Jews, and we have nothing to do with the Christians. As a matter of fact, the Christians hate the Jews. Look what they did to us in Nazi Germany. Look what they did to us when they murdered my mother's family and my father's grandparents' family. I had a Hebrew school teacher who said, one of the kids asked who Jesus was, and he said, well, he was a rabbi, he was a teacher, he was a good man, he was a prophet, and he was Jewish until he converted to Christianity, then he wasn't Jewish anymore. And that was all I knew. What you're looking at is a moment when I was 13 years old, standing before a synagogue congregation, and I made a declaration, reading from that scroll, which was the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And I said with Isaiah, here am I, God, send me. I wanted a destiny and a life in him, and I wanted to know him. More than anything else, I wanted to know the God of my forefathers, the God I read about in the Bible, the God that spoke to Abraham, Moses, David, and I kept saying, why isn't he talking to me? I had no hope or vision for the future, and I really had no... I knew how to be religious. I had a religion. I had a beautiful religion. I had great tradition and heritage. We had the Bible behind us, but none of that connected with my heart and my life. And I was crying out, and I said, actually, after the bar mitzvah, I went back in that huge synagogue sanctuary, and I sat all alone, and I said, God, my grandparents came from Toronto and from New York. My aunts and uncles came from all over the country. Everybody showed up except you. Where are you? I told him I'd done everything I knew how to be religious. He's going to have to find me. Fast forward 10 years. I graduated college. I'd experienced everything that people could go through at that period of time. The country was in political turmoil, and we were the first generation to openly be using drugs and alcohol to deal with all that was happening. And I went to work with the Redlands Yucaipa Free Clinic. It was a drug clinic. And I ran out of answers because just saying no wasn't cutting it. It wasn't cutting it for the kids in high school and junior high, and it wasn't cutting it for me. And I was a hypocrite. I went to a woman who was on the general board of the drug clinic. Now, she was a Christian, and every time she tried to talk to me about Jesus, I would spout the name Jesus back to her with a sentence full of profanities. And so that was the idea of that was to shut her up and to get her to stop talking to me about Jesus. When I told her I'd run out of answers, she said, well, have you ever thought of asking God to show you what life is all about? And I told her, careful where you go. No, God and I haven't been speaking since I was 13 years old. Why would God speak to me now in this state with this kind of shame on my life and this emptiness? And she said, well, he made a promise. He said, ask, you'll receive, seek, you'll find, knock, and the door will be open to you. Whose words are those? She didn't tell me that. Probably a good thing, because if I knew the words of Jesus, I would have counted them and just gone off. Well, anyway, I rode my motorcycle up the San Gorgonio Wilderness, sat down by the waterfall up there, and I prayed, God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm asking, seeking, and knocking. Who are you, and how am I doing? And he answered those two questions, because we know that faith comes by hearing the word of God. It wasn't anything that I did. It was because God had been tracking with me and watching me and reaching out to me and sparing me and loving me all that period of time.
Because we want the truths of what God really is to be spoken. As these teenagers shared last week, they got from camp. I never knew, Giselle said, that God was in all things. I just thought it was like when I went to Mass and when I left Mass. But he's in my day. He's on the field. He's with me on the court. He's with me at home. He's on my job. He's with me. I love that. That's the truth. John 1:12 says this, but to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. You're one with him. If our band can come up right now. If you're a Christian, you're a child of God. And if you're not, you can be. There's no pressure.
I invite you to Christ this morning. There's a few of us here that love to just listen to your story. There's a few of us here that would love to help you work with that. And if you're searching, keep searching. If you think you've discovered something, why wait? If you're stumbling, come back to who God really is. Allow Him to take you, even as a 13 or a 21-year-old, and to take you into a whole other realm, to make a solid foundation. Get rid of the stuff that's cracked the foundation, to begin a new work and a new kingdom, and to literally validate your life. He's a good Father. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, it's hard to believe that you're crazy about us. It's hard to believe because we don't feel like anybody in our life is crazy about us. We don't feel crazy about ourselves. What I pray that is, we all leave here as we go our separate ways. Each one of us will come to understand what it means that you love us, that you want to guide us through life. Be gentle. Your arms we want for your grace. Thank you that you love us no matter what we've done in the past, what we look like, no matter where we live, what school we go to, or what island we're from, or what continent, how much money we have, how smart we are. You created us, and you want a relationship with us. And when we get our may we live in confidence as original. Amen.